Good morning, church. Buenos días. Well, here we are, and we continue preaching this sermon series on the challenges or the social issues of today. So we open the service with this powerful scripture that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And even in that, you're going to have a hard time reconciling those scriptures. Because when you look to the person next to you, you have to say you are fearfully and wonderfully made. But if he's ugly, you still have to say it. Okay? So if she's ugly, he's ugly, you start saying by faith, right? So this is these challenges we have all the time, right? So we are all the time challenging ourselves with the scriptures, because what God is talking about is not about your facial expression. He's talking about who you are as a person. But so these challenges are constant. And now we're going to talk about same-sex relationships and how God creates and designs our sexuality and our relationships. Now, I already shared that we have different lenses to process reality, and my hope is that you use them to formulate your position and your posture about any issue, not only about what is challenging now with abortion and human sexuality, but also anything that comes to you. You have to use these lenses. The first lens is the relational lens, which you really connect with people and connect to their hearts. And for example, I'm highly relational, so I'm always trying to balance and keep a connection between my posture and my positions so that I can connect with people and talk to them. But if you have family members, in this case, for the purpose of this sermon series, who are LGBTQ persons, I will say to you, there is no situation on earth where my daughters or my son or my brother will not have a space under my roof. And the fact is that even though I have a position, I will not let that position to get in the middle of my relationships with people. So when people come to me and they share who they are, my posture is to listen and don't say anything, because in most cases, you know, when an LGBTQ person comes to you to talk to you, they spend sometimes even years mustering the courage to share with mama and daddy who they are. So if they come, or when they come, your first posture should be listening and hugging and loving, and that's it. You have time to talk later about whatever you believe, whatever you think. But if you start throwing Bible verses and not listening, usually you lose the relationship. We're supposed to have relationship, because that's the only way God connects us and gives us time to think. Then you have science. And when you go to science, if you're going to use science as arguments, I already thought and said, now the scientific community is already divided. You have scientific data and research justifying and affirming the LGBTQ philosophy of life. And then you also have another group, a big group of scientifics and science and research saying, no, it's not. So when you do that, you have to go with your hunch and understanding that you cannot talk about science like you have the last revelation, because the scientific community is divided and you have to acknowledge that division. Then you go to the second, to the third lens, which is experience. And when you go to experience, you're going to see that in the LGBTQ community and outside, you have people who have been transformed by God and that they are no longer living, or they are no longer identifying themselves as part of the LGBTQ community. And you still have people within the community saying, we are fine, I love God, I'm a Christian. So you have those challenges, and you have both groups. You cannot say you cannot change or the church is imposing things on you, because you talk to people who have an experience with God and was transformed, and they are no longer identifying themselves as part of the community, and they said, this is a true experience. And then you have other people who says, no, I'm fine, and this is also a true experience. So you have to challenge, and you have to live with those realities as you continue processing these challenges. Then you have civil rights movement, and I already gave you some guidance on that, in the sense that you have law and politics, and every time we are faced with these challenges, we have to wrestle with it, because churches and we as Christians, when Jesus prayed for us, says, don't take them out of the world, leave them there. Let them show love. So in other words, every time we are in a country and we are exposed to law, we have to wrestle with those laws. But I already gave you a distinction between civil rights and natural rights. So civil rights are given by the government all the time or taken away. Natural rights are given by God and no one can take it away. And you have to dance, you know, you have to wrestle with that. Then you have tradition. And tradition means 2,000 years, what the church has taught, what the scripture says in 2,000 years. You have to wrestle with that as you process all of this, because the church have been teaching about not only about this challenge, but about many, many, many things. Every time we make a theological and a biblical statement, it's also founded in the knowledge of 2,000 years of history. And if you go even beyond that to the Old Testament, you have even 4,000 years. So it's a lot to process, but you have to take that into account. And lastly, your own heart, your own experience, what you believe. You also use that in this process because you are also alive and you are here and you have the right to have your own mind, your own soul, your own thoughts, your own words. So put all that together in prayer and fasting, and then you come up with a position and also a posture to face the world around any issue. So my hope is that you as St. John are already having some time to be exposed to all these teachings and everything, so that when you leave this place, you are ready to at least have the conversation with people and exchange different lenses with people, and not only emotions. You have to go beyond your emotions. Next, here is what we are going to establish today. So we already been already teaching and acknowledging and affirming the fact based on the teachings of previous Sundays that any sexual relationship outside of marriage is sinful. And if the scriptures are teaching this and you challenge that, you have to provide a biblical theological framework to say this is not true. Consequently, then we say that doesn't matter what your sexual orientation is, when you come to marriage, the level at the feet of the cross is the field at the level of the cross is plain. In other words, we all have to make adjustments to our sexual orientation and our sexuality when we come to Christ. The moment I said yes to Sulaine as my wife, and Sulaine says yes to me, I have to decide that I'm going to adjust my sexuality because now I cannot lust after other women anymore. I can be attracted to a woman and say, oh, she's beautiful, but that's it. That's it. I cannot go to Cancun. Okay? So when that happens, you have to make that adjustment in your own life. So it doesn't matter who you are, we all have to make adjustment to our sexuality when we come to Christ. That's for if you are gay or straight, we all have to do that. So when you have that challenge, you have also the question that the community is asking us today, and I want you to really think deep around these questions. So most of the challenge, the reason the church is being pressured today is because the question is not about people who are having sex and with other people. We're talking about monogamous same-sex relationships. That's the question that the community is asking us. Are same-sex relationships that are monogamous are sanctioned by the Bible or not? Or when they come and say, okay, I love this person and I want to spend my life with this person and this person only, is that sinful? That's the question that people are asking. And you cannot just go and say the first thing that comes to mind. You have to wrestle with this issues. Now, can two men or women fall in love and remain sexually pure before marriage? Can they commit to a lifelong, consensual, Christ-centered, monogamous union? Are people born gay or they choose it? You have all these questions and you have to deal with them. Can a non-affirming church truly love gay people without affirming same-sex marriage? Is same-sex attraction itself sinful? Do Christians hurt gay people? The answer is yes. Why gay people don't see the church as a place of redemption and restoration? Because in 2,000 years, we have churches that are doing a good job, and we have churches that are not. So usually, those churches that are not speak louder than the churches that are doing a good job. So you have all these challenges. and you keep going, and you have to plow through these scriptures to get to a conclusion. Now, see this statement. We have established that the Bible does not affirm same-sex weddings. However, it's equally crucial to answer this question. What do we affirm about gay people? So if we are fearfully and wonderfully made, we also know that we are all created by God. So we affirm their humanity, our words, love, desire, and need for relationships. We all need this. We all are worthy for God. So this is why we start there with love and relationship. Now, we also have to bring the truth because God is loving, but he's also holy. Now, this is the first passage that we start the conversation when we said that God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created male and female. These are the two characteristics or the two labels or the two buckets that God gave us to express ourselves. So I'm always open to explore conversations within these two categories. And if you are saying that you are going outside of this category, then you have to come back to the Bible and show what the Bible has to say about that. Now, when you see Genesis 19, you're going to have this conversation with people. And I want to make sure that regardless where you are on this, you use the scriptures in a way that is responsible. Here is the first chapter or the first verse, the first text that people use when they are talking about human sexuality. They usually, and this is not the best scenario. The best scenario, people know what Genesis 19 is. I see many people that I ask them, okay, what do you believe about human sexuality? What's your, is same-sex relationships sinful or not? And they say, well, I don't know what's in the Bible, but it's there. I know it's wrong, but it's there. That's not enough. You have to be able to go to the scriptures and show people what you believe. So when you go to Genesis 19, which is usually the story that people know, Sodom and Gomorrah, they use this. We use this text. We all use that. But here is what I want to highlight this morning. When this is happening, okay, Lot is the one, the righteous person in the city, and God wants to save this righteous person. Abraham is praying, God, save the city, save the city, save the city. So God sends the angels to rescue Lot, and here's what has happened when they came to visit Lot. They says, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we can have sex with them. And Lot answered, no, my friends, don't do this wicked thing. And you know how the story goes, and the town is destroyed. But here is something that you want to highlight and make sure that when you start talking about this passage, you acknowledge that. And it's when you're talking about people who are in same-sex relationships, monogamous same-sex relationships, in love with one another, the first thing they will say is, this does not apply to me because I'm not planning to rape anyone. And when you do that, you have to say yes. I mean, this passage is about, you know, this town being lustful and trying to rape people. But then when I go with this, I say to people, well, can we have an agreement that here we're talking about non-consensual same-sex relationships? If we're talking about non-consensual same-sex relationships, you have that in that passage, and you have to say, in this context, same-sex, non-consensual same-sex relationships are not okay with God. So you keep going because Ezekiel, the prophet, prophesied, and he speak, and he clarifies that the only sin of Sodom was not having same-sex relationships. He says, now this is what the sin of your sister Sodom is. She and her daughters were arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned. They did not help the poor and the needy. So Sodom was not different from all the cities that we have in the world today where we are all sinning. We all are sinners. And what God is saying, that same-sex relationships was not the only sin for the reason Sodom was destroyed. It was all these social justice issues. And when you do that, you're going to say, yes, we cannot highlight only one thing. We have to really be consistent and say all things are not in alignment with the scriptures and God rejects them. But also you have to keep reading and say, okay, where in the scripture from Genesis to Revelation, Sodom and Gomorrah was mentioned, and was that the only sin? Justice, loving your neighbor, feeding the poor. Well, you go to Jude 7, and then we have another statement here. It says, in a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. So you put together all these things, and the city was destroyed because of all this sin, including sexual immorality. I already established what sexual immorality is in the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. And that means that any sexual behavior, any sexual activity outside of marriage deviates from God's design, especially when we talk about creation between a man and a woman. And that includes adultery, fornication, same-sex acts, pornography, and other forms of sexual behavior. So when Jesus and the scriptures are talking about that and say sexual immorality is the word in Greek porneia, which includes all sexual behaviors outside of marriage. Now, when you're going deeper and you're going to say, okay, Genesis 19 is non-consensual, same-sex relationships, but there is more. Let's keep going down the road through the Bible. You're going to find the book of Leviticus. Now, the challenge with the book of Leviticus is that you have three sets of laws in the book of Leviticus. So if you're going inside the book, at the minimum, you have to have a context what the book is all about. And you have three sets of laws. You have the ceremonial laws, which is all the sacrificial system, the religious structure of Israel to redeem themselves from sin and to keep the commandments of God. And then you have the civil or the judicial laws, which is the way Israel govern themselves and how they deal with property and govern first as a theocratic society and then when they chose a king as a secular society. You have that and you have to read that. And when you are reading that, you have to acknowledge the fact that you have different laws. What laws am I reading? Then the last law that you have in the book of Leviticus is the moral laws. These laws pertain to ethical behavior, like theft and lying, sexual immorality. They are timeless principles that provide a moral foundation. In other words, when you are reading, you have to identify what moral laws you have in the book of Leviticus. And those are the moral laws, are the laws that Jesus is claiming and quoting when he teaches about the Sermon on the Mountain and when Paul and other letters in the letters to the church go back to the moral law, not to the sacrificial law, because Jesus already paid for us on the cross, and we don't have to kill animals or sacrifice animal anymore. Now Jesus is the one who substitutes all that sacrifice. So if you go to the book of Leviticus, and every time you see a sacrifice, you put the name Jesus, you're going to see that most of the book is about Jesus, not about anything else. Then you go and say, okay, now let's go in. The passages that talk about human sexuality, first you have Leviticus 18:22, and it says, do not have sexual relationships with men as one does with a woman. That is detestable. Now you see that, and you have to say, okay, is this a moral law? Is this a civil law? What is this type of law is this? It's a moral law. And then you go to Leviticus 20:13, and it says, if a man has sexual relationships with a man as one does with a woman, both of them, and here is the key, both of them have done what is detestable, which means is that when God is talking about same-sex relationship, he's saying, doesn't matter what the basis for the relationship is, because I'm judging both. This preposition, both, means that if you're saying that, which is part of the debate, that based that all same-sex relationships in the past, in the ancient world, were based on power, then this passage does not apply and does make no sense, because why God is going to judge a person that has been overpowered to have sex with another person? If I am a slave and you have a master and the master abuses the slave, God will not justify the victim, because the victim has no power. She or he is a slave. Here is not what God is saying. It says if a man has sexual relationship with a man, as one does with a woman, both, means there is consent in that. There is consent in that. And still, it's negative for God. He's saying no. It's outside of God's design. Then you have also part of the debate, this conversation about homosexuality and the term, the word homosexuality. And the argument is that that word is a technical word, it's a scientific word, And actually, it was added to the translations in 1946. And you have to say, yes, you're right. There is no words. The word homosexuality does not appear in the scriptures before 1946. But why? Because the translators are always people who are parts of a particular culture. So, for example, when I remember that when I came to the United States and I decided to be a citizen, I went through the process. And before my ceremony for citizenship, I was asked, do you want to change your name? And I thought, maybe I will be Bob Alvarez. Okay? So, but then I said, wait a minute, even if I say, if I am Bob Alvarez, I'm still the husband of Sulaine Alvarez and the father of Sulam and the brother of Maybe and the son of Loida, which means that names does not affect the essence of who you are. You can change your name, you're still married, you still have children, you are still the same person. So what I'm going with this is that you get this word, and the word might be a word that is not the best word to describe what is happening. So when you have things like this, what you do? Let's go deeper. Go to the original language and see what it says. And then after you go through all these lenses, you can create your own word, but you have to process this. So what I did, this is too important to me. I didn't want to go to online and find Hebrew words. I signed up, went and registered and became a student at the University of Israel, University of Israel, and took 2 years of Hebrew just to see this. 2 years, going one by one and reading in Hebrew and reading, because I wanted to understand where this is coming from. Did we come up with this? Or this is something that is written and we are just adding words left and right according to what we want. So you go back to Leviticus 18 and 20:13. In Hebrew, you read that, and here's what it says. The word that is translated as homosexuality is the word arsenokoite. It's a compound word that means arsenic, male, and keitai means bed, often interpreted as men who bed other men or women. If you say change the word arsenal for women, then you have men, women who bed other women. So you can translate that whatever you want, homosexuality or same-sex relationship. You can say whatever you want and use different words, but that's the essence of it. And then you have scholars, because that passage is quoted in 1 Corinthians 6:9. Next Sunday, we're going to the New Testament, and you're going to see the connection between the same word in Hebrew and in Greek. Now, you also have the same challenge in Genesis 2:18, when God created the Eve, and you have this word, helper, suitable helper. And the word suitable helper, that word is eser kenegdo. That's the word that God used when he was about to create Eve. What is important with this is that people say that the Bible has a very down interpretation or down view of women. It's not. Because when God created Adam, he used dust to create Adam. But when God says, I'm going to create Eve, he used Adam, not dust, Adam. So when you go back to the Hebrew, what the Hebrew tradition is saying is women are created out of a better material than men. That's why the women are superior. Oh my God. I didn't like that. I said, no. Eat it. Okay? That's the way it is. And God used the word Eser, which is his own word. When you see God, he says, I'm God, I'm Ebenezer. Eser is the same word that God used for himself as a helper of Israel, a helper to Israel. Okay? Now, the word kenegdo, matching, ke, means equal, but then nekdo means opposite. So you have to have, in the creation of Mary, you have both. You have ke, equal, but you have nekdo, opposite. And you have that with day and night, earth and water, animals and humankind. You have those differences included in there also in the creation of Adam and Eve. Now, what is also the other challenge that we have in these conversations, in these debates? You're going to hear this everywhere you go. The beautiful thing is that we can talk about it because I know that you are talking with me or without me, but you are talking about it. So I want to give you the foundation because these conversations are real. Here you have, and you have this debate that most of the same-sex acts in the past were explorative practice rather than consensual, loving. And that was not about loving and being in love. It was more like explorative, empowering, and sex trafficking. You have all of that. Well, if you're going to make a statement like that, that's a claim truth. All relationships in the ancient world were based on power. If you're going to do that, then you have to provide some data for that. You cannot just come and say whatever you want. You have to come and provide data and do research and back your claim. So when you do that, you're going to find the same thing you find when you use science. There is everything in the ancient world. You go back to the ancient world, and you have what? You have this a symposium by Plato, which even before Jesus, talking about Artifones and discussing same-sex relationships as consensual, not only about power. You have this poetry, which was a woman, Sappho, and she was to write about the relationships between women, consensual relationship between women. And then you go even beyond that, and you find also ancient literature talking about same-sex relationships between a slave and masters, between the rich and the poor. You have everything. You have consensual and you have non-consensual, because in 6,000 years, we have done it all. We are very creative. We are inventors of evil. We do anything and everything. So it's a very big claim to say that the only relationships, the only same-sex relationships in the ancient world was everything was about power. You have to justify that. You have to show some data and research to do that. And what you're going to find is both. Okay? So what is the call to action? We must uphold the sanctity of marriage. That's my challenge to you. If you say, no, I don't agree, fine. Let's go to the scripture. Let's go to relational. Show me where you're coming from. We should be compassionate toward those struggling with same-sex attraction and offer love and support while gently pointing them towards God's truth. What does that mean? Again, posture and position. If I see an LGBTQ person comes to me and she or he or of the person is non-binary says to me, I'm happy. I believe that God created me this way. I'm not going to fight you, because I'm not here to convince people. I'm here to preach the gospel and share the gospel and let the Holy Spirit to convince people. We're going to have a relationship. If you ask me, I will tell you. If you don't ask me, we're going to be dancing and clapping from here to Cuba. And it's fine. I can be a friend with anyone. But if you ask me, I will tell you. Because that's who we are. If we are having a dinner together, I'm not going out of my way to make you feel, do you know about Sodom and Gomorrah? Who does that? Jesus never did that. He has meals with people. He talked to people. And then if the Holy Spirit opens the space to talk about it, then I talk about it. If not, I don't mention it. But don't cross-examine me and ask me, because if you do, I'm going to say what I believe. Now, you go back deeper and says, we must be vigilant against societal pressures to seek to normalize behavior contrary to God's word. And this is something that we have to be vigilant regardless of what the issue is. Today, same-sex relationships or LGBTQ, tomorrow can be like the Bible is no longer, the word of God is no longer welcome in the United States, and whoever opens a Bible or reads a Bible will be persecuted. That's the law. What are you going to do? Are you going to say, yeah, well, tough luck, no more Bibles? Or you're going to say, I have to choose civil disobedience and I'm going to continue reading my Bible. So whatever you're going to do, do it, because I'm not going to stop following Christ. So sooner or later, you are going to pay a price. If you're not paying a price right now, you will pay it later, because the world will push you and push you and push you to a corner until you have no way, no space to go and to hide. That's the 21st century. That's what is happening. And if you believe that politics and religion has nothing to do, go to countries like China and Cuba and other places, and you will see that it has a lot to do. Every law that comes from the government will challenge the church. And we have to be ready to embrace it or challenge it. Now, we must remember that repentance and forgiveness are available to all. We need to stop this nonsense that talking about only one sin. We talk about all the saints. And if you keep coming to the church, you're going to hear me preaching from Genesis to Revelation. And I'm going to go through all the things and all everything that is holy, everything that is sinful. I'm going to be consistent, and I'm going to highlight one thing more than the other. I'm going to go through the whole scriptures. Sometimes you're going to clap, sometimes you're going to hate me, but here is what is happening with this. And I hope that you hear me well. I've been with you for a year. I hope that you know that I love you. I hope that you know that I'm not preaching to send people to hell. That's not my job. My job is to bring the scriptures to you. You have a mind. You have a soul. You have spirit. You have the Holy Spirit. You process this. And then you come up the other side according to what God showed you. But what you need to have clear in your mind is that I am the senior pastor of this church, and I have to come here and preach and give guidance to the congregation. I cannot just, I have this calling that even though I tried to escape and go to Tampa, I've been trying to go to Tampa in Florida for 20 years, and here I am. Why? Because God called me here. Okay? So, I cannot escape this. I wish I don't have to preach about this and teach about this, but this is the responsibility that I have with you, that when you get to heaven or see Jesus, you will not say, I have a pastor who never talked about this. That's not going to happen. That's not going to happen. So I want to encourage you to love everyone. Love, especially if you have sons, daughters, siblings that are LGBTQ community, start with the relationship. Don't force them. And if you read the Bible to them, don't read the Bible to change them, just to share who you are. That's what I'm doing right now. I'm not sharing all of this with you to change you or to convince you. I'm saying where I am. This is what I do. This is my process, and this is where I stand, and I will love you regardless what you believe. But when you use the Bible to change people, that's when people resent that, because only the Holy Spirit can change another person. So this is the quote from the theologian, a contemporary theologian, that in a culture that often celebrates individual autonomy and self-expressions, we are called to submit our desire and choices to the authority of the scripture, trusting God's wisdom and love for us. So my encouragement for you is, remember who wrote the Bible. Remember that was God who's giving, the God that is giving you the scriptures is a loving God. So before you get angry with what is written here, think about why God is saying this and wrestle with this. And if Jesus died for you on the cross, the least you can do is to wrestle with this and just have conversations and invite other people and talk about it. So when I see the conclusions, this is the conclusion of this message for the Old Testament. The Bible holds a position against both consensual and non-consensual same-sex relationships. Two, as we navigate the complexities and contemporary debates on same-sex relationships, let us anchor ourselves in the timeless truth of scriptures. We mean, use all the lenses, but as a disciple of Christ, you have to close with the scriptures. Then, therefore, after much prayer, research, and study of the biblical text, I, Yosmal Alvarez, firmly believe that same-sex relationships are outside of God's design and therefore considered sinful in nature. Again, I was asked that question when I was a candidate to become a bishop. They asked me, and that's what I said. That's what I said. This week, I'm going to another conference. And now the United Methodist Church creates a space where we all can be who we are. So, in that context, I can express myself. That's the only reason I'm Methodist, is because I can express myself and say what I believe and then hear other persons say what they have to say, and then we're still connected. Nevertheless, I also acknowledge that these perspectives are hard to hear and challenging, hard to reconcile, but Christ called us not to be comfortable, but to be uncomfortable and wrestle with all of this. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, grant us the wisdom and the discernment to seek and understand your will. Help us to embrace the challenges of the 21st century around this issue of same-sex relationships. Help us to demonstrate your love and truth in all our interactions, honoring you in everything we do, with thought, word, and deed. Amen.